right, again, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
And we are slowly but surely wrapping up our series of lessons entitled Questions and Answers About the Messiah. This morning we're going to finish up the lessons proper, and then we're going to have a little bit of a treat. And I don't know exactly how long that'll take, but I never try to give a timeline because it's usually always longer than what I say.
Yeah.
But the last question in the series, and we started to look at that last time, was how do we know Jesus Christ really rose from the dead? We need to have evidence for that. We can't just expect people to take our word for it. And so we discussed the fact that the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the central fact of the Christian faith. That is the core issue that everything else radiates from. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or empty, worthless, useless, pointless. Ye are yet in your sins. And that's why the resurrection is so important, because without it, we are still in our sins and have no hope of our sins being forgiven. Now, we also discuss the fact that Christianity itself is proof that Christ rose from the dead. Because the first Christians were devout Jews, accustomed to worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath or seventh day of the week. But as we see in the book of Acts, and we're going to see even further here in a moment, they began to meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, in commemoration of the resurrection of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for them to totally leave the Jewish system of worship behind, that was a huge step. That wouldn't have been done without some tangible, hard evidence because of the consequences of their doing that. And let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Just for a brief review, and we learned from that scripture that the apostles received power from on high, and with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. And Jeff, if as soon as you get there, Jeff Wilbur, if you can read that for us, please. Acts 4:33.
And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
Amen. And then if you go on in that text, I mean, they shared everything. They had all things in common. You know, they weren't saying, you know, well, that this is mine, you get your own. I mean, their whole world changed. Their whole way of living changed as a result of the power of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Ghost that was in them. And as I said last time, most of them suffered severely for their faith, losing their possessions, which is why they had all things in common. Often their lives were in danger, and many of them lost their lives during the great Jewish and Roman persecutions of the first century. And of course, many were ostracized from their families and communities, just totally kicked out altogether. And as I said last time, they wouldn't have persisted in their testimony and witness for Christ unless they had been fully persuaded that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead and conquered death. I mean, you don't give up everything and let your world be turned totally upside down over rumors, over what somebody said happened to somebody. I mean, because many of them did not experience this firsthand. They didn't see it. They weren't eyewitnesses. But because of the power that the apostles had upon them and the witness of the resurrection of Christ, as Jeff just read, that spread like a wildfire. And multitudes upon multitudes of Jews and Gentiles, including the Jewish priests, trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said last time, the central message of Christianity was then and is still today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proves that he has power over death, and we who put our trust and faith on him will also be resurrected from the dead to live with him forever. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll see that wonderful promise made to us by the Lord in that passage of scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Brother Scott, if you're able to, if you'd read that for us, verses 14 through 18.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen. And those are comforting words indeed.
Looking forward to that.
Yes, amen. And then we started to look at what skeptics were saying back in that day and continue to say in our day today. Back then, skeptics believed that the post-resurrection appearances of the appearances of Jesus were only self-induced visions and hallucinations. In other words, they wanted it so bad that they just imagined it to be. Kind of like, you know, power of the mind. Other skeptics, the more, I guess, maybe intellectual ones, factual ones, and they say this to this day. They say that Jesus didn't die on the cross, but he only fainted. You know, the pain, the torture that he went through, he just basically passed out. And of course, that leads to a bunch of other questions that they can't answer, but that's one of their premises. But can we answer that skeptic from Scripture?
Yes.
I believe we can. Turn to John chapter 19. We can answer that emphatically. John chapter 19 and verse 34. Skeptics say that Jesus only passed out. He only fainted from all the pain and from the torture. But yet in John chapter 19 and verse 34, it says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water.
Amen.
So the testimony of Scripture is that he was indeed killed.
Right.
He was crucified, but then the final touche, if you look at it that way, was the soldier actually making sure that he died. And then beyond that, if somebody were to still be skeptical, we can go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 44 and 45. Mark 15, 44 and 45. Ken, could you read that, please?
And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph.
Amen.
Amen.
And the centurion, of course, was the leader of that special detachment that was sent out by Pilate to oversee and make sure that everything was done in an orderly fashion regarding Jesus. And so he got it directly from the source, who was there, who witnessed it, who was in charge of the detail, that yes, indeed, Jesus was dead. And as we saw in the previous verse, he was stabbed with a spear and water and blood came out. Yes, John.
I was told once, I don't remember where I heard it, I don't know if it's accurate or not, but I was told that once you totally bleed out, then other bodily fluids come out like water and stuff like that.
That is correct. Yeah, that is medically correct. After the water comes out, then the other bodily fluids come out, and that's the final expiration of the body. That's why when people die and you see them starting to bloat, that's those bodily fluids expanding, and of course, the internal organs, and eventually it turns ugly.
Yeah.
So yes, that is medically accurate. And that's how the soldier, that's how the centurion could tell Pilate, yes indeed, he is dead. I saw the blood and I saw the water coming out of his body. And that's why he was pierced where he was pierced. It wasn't just any old where, just because there was a specific area in the body where they could tell that mortality was no longer there. So good point that you brought up there. Now after his death, Jesus' body was prepared with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And let's turn back to John chapter 19. Verses 39 through 42. And this preparation that was done to his body would not have been done to someone who simply fainted. And I'm just going to summarize the text. And after his death, Jesus' body was prepared with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about a 100-pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices. In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, and there they laid Jesus. And Brother Scott, if you would read that whole text for us, please.
Okay, verses what through what?
John 19, 39 through 42.
39 through 42, okay. And there came also Nicodemus, which was the first, came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in the linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand.
Amen. So here we have a very detailed description of what was done with the body of Jesus after he was crucified. But a point that I neglected to mention earlier, and let me go back to that. Let's see. In Mark chapter 15. And you can hold your place here in John 19 as well, because there's a correlation between the two that I had seen in my studies, and I wanted to bring that to your attention as well. Okay, so back in Mark chapter 15, and verse 45, okay, it says, and when he knew it of the centurion, that's when Pilate knew from the centurion, from his own mouth, that Jesus was indeed dead. Then he gave the body of Jesus to Joseph. And that's Joseph of Arimathea, who was the one who owned this tomb that we just read about, this sepulcher in John chapter 19. This new sepulcher where no man had ever laid. It was freshly hewn out of the side of the hill. And it was prepared from what some of the so-called scholars that I read was prepared. Some say it was prepared for Jesus prophetically ahead of time. Others say it was prepared for Joseph himself. And they have good arguments both ways, but be that as it may, it ultimately doesn't really matter. The key is that there was a burial place already prepared before Jesus died on the cross, and it was right there at the site where he was crucified. And we see the correlation between Mark and John there, where Pilate went ahead and gave the body to Joseph after he was dead. So that also lets us know that there wasn't this, as the skeptics will say, the body was taken away by either his disciples or by some others to try to foster this, how much would we call it, almost like an alternate reality or something along those lines. Almost like a theory about something. Anyway, the word is escaping me. If I get it, I'll bring it back to you. But be that as it may, I just want to see you to see the correlation there. And then we move on, because there's 10 or more post-resurrection appearances of our Messiah in the scriptures. And so as a result of everything that we've seen here, there's indisputable evidence of the empty tomb as well as his crucifixion. Now beyond that, the tomb had been sealed with the Roman Emperor's personal seal, and it was guarded by a special detachment of Roman soldiers. I mean, these would have been like special forces in our day and time. These men knew that this detail meant their lives. If they failed in this mission, every one of them was going to face death. That's how serious this was. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. And let's see what happened to these crack soldiers while they were on detail. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first."
Our
lives. Yes.
It is.
Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And so, you're right, the priests were trying everything possible to make sure that what if they would only read in their scriptures was going to happen. You know, it actually did happen. But not only was Jesus buried in Joseph's tomb, he was sealed in there with a stone, a large stone. And that stone had the Roman seal on it. And then there was a special detachment of soldiers guarding the tomb. There was no way that anybody was going in or coming out, so they thought. But of course, we all know the rest of the story.
Yep.
But nevertheless, on the first Easter morning, the first day of the week, that Sunday, those fearless Roman soldiers fainted at the sight of the angel of the Lord rolling back the stone from the entrance of the sepulcher. And we're right there in Matthew chapter 28. Now we move on to verses 2 through 4. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." So in today's language, that means they passed out. They fainted. They were shaking in their boots, and they just flat passed out. And then, of course, then the angel spoke with the women afterwards. So while Pilate and while the Jewish leadership did everything they possibly could to keep this very thing from happening, it happened anyway, because there's no way that man is going to keep God from fulfilling his word and fulfilling prophecy. Now we turn to John chapter 20. Yes.
I find it interesting that only the men passed out or fainted and the women didn't.
Right.
And it's because women had belief that this was going to happen, so they wasn't afraid when the angel got there.
Right.
And that's the difference between a lost person and a saved person. A saved person knows, okay, this is of the Lord, while somebody who doesn't know Christ has no clue, has nothing's going on, anything supernatural, cause them to pass
away. That's right. Freak them out. Because they can't explain it. Because there's no faith. Exactly. Because faith is the bridge between the temporal and the supernatural or unexplainable. Yes, Gary.
Yeah, if they don't think, they will freak out.
So that was probably a better thing for them, right? Otherwise, they might have had a heart attack. But here's what the disciples found when they came to the tomb in John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So Jesus wasn't there, but all of his burial garments were there. And there were many layers of them. It wasn't just like you see in the movies where they laid a cloth over him. No, he was wrapped in multiple layers of linen. They were strips of linen, and of course the ointments and so on, but all the linen clothes were still there, even though Christ himself had risen, just like he said he would.
Yep.
So when you take all this evidence together, we have the empty tomb and the many appearances of Christ to a variety of people and locations. We have many references of the resurrection in the non-biblical literature. As I mentioned last week, the writings of Josephus, which was a Jewish historian at the time, Philo, who was a Greek historian at the time, and others. And so we have all of this evidence to prove the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we call the good news. But beyond that, we also have the prophecies of the Old Testament. And all of that together gives proof that's beyond doubt that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. And so with that said, we're going to spend some time now going over some of the prophecies regarding Jesus. We're going to do this in a sense that we're going to do a review of pretty much everything that we've covered in these lessons. We're not going to focus simply on the resurrection of Christ, but we're going to focus on him as a whole. And so there's a lot of information here. I'm not going to cover it all, but it is available to you if you care to have it. And we're going to begin with this. We're going to start to look at some parallels between the traits and the actions of the Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament, and what Jesus himself did while he was on earth. Here's a few that we can look at. Let's begin with Isaiah chapter 53. So we're going to look at the prophecy first. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. And this prophecy has to do with Jesus bearing the reproaches and sins of others. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And Jeff, if you read that for us, please.
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Okay, so now with that prophecy in mind, let's go and look at the fulfillment of it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. Ken, if you'd read that for us, please, if you're there.
For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.
Amen. And another passage of scripture related to that is also Psalm chapter 69 and verse 9, but we're not going to go to that one because there's a lot here that we want to cover. Mm-hmm. And of course, you research that out, you're going to see it's not just one verse in the Old Testament and one verse in the New Testament. We're just going to look at just little samplings. There's a whole lot more to those prophecies than that. One of the parallels between the Messiah and Jesus is also that he needs to be a priest. And let's look in Psalm 110. And not just any priest, of course.
That's right.
Psalm 110. And verse 4. And Garrett, you there?
Yes.
Why don't you read that for us, please?
The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art the priest forever after the order of
Melchizedek. Okay. So not only is Jesus a priest, but he's a priest forever.
Amen.
After the order of Melchizedek. And that's a very special priesthood. And again, that's a whole that's a whole lesson just by itself. And some years back, we did cover this in more detail, but we won't today. But let's look at the fulfillment in Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6. John, if you would read those when you get there.
Okay.
Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6.
So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
There you go. So there's the fulfillment of that scripture. So Jesus first must bear the reproaches and sins of others, which we know he did on the cross. He must also be a priest, but not just any priest, but a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because back in the Jewish economy in the Old Testament, the priest was the intercessor between the nation of Israel and God. So that thought process, that pattern, was fulfilled ultimately through Jesus Christ. And that's why as the great high priest, he can be the mediator for God and men. Mm-hmm. Not just Gentile, but Jew as well. Another parallel is that the Messiah must enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And let's look in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 for that prophecy. And I like how specific that is. And it's even more specific. It wasn't just a donkey. It had to be a specific type of donkey, as in a young donkey, a foal of an ass, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. Not a horse, but a donkey.
That's right.
Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And let's see. Daniel, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Read, please.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
Amen. So not only was it a donkey or an ass, as it says here, but a colt, which is a young donkey, the foal of an ass. And then the fulfillment of that, of course, is in Matthew chapter 21, amongst other places. It's in several of the Gospels, but we'll look at Matthew 21. And let's see, there's a long passage here, so for sake of time, we're just going to go to the actual verse that speaks of that. Let's see, the passage is 1 through 11, but let's see what it's actually speaking about.
4 and 5.
Which one?
4 and 5.
Why don't you go ahead and read those, please?
All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass.
Amen. So there's the fulfillment of that prophecy as well. Another prophecy. The Messiah must enter the temple with authority. And that's in Malachi 3:1. Or as we would say in Italy, Malachi.
Yeah.
That's the Italian.
That's the Italian way. That's right. The book of Malachi.
Yeah.
Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Brother Scott, if you would please.
Yeah. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Amen.
And the fulfillment of that is, again, back in Matthew chapter 21. Should have had you hold your place there, but just one book over. Shouldn't be too hard to find. Matthew 21 and verse 12. And Ken, if you're there, if you could read that, please.
Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And let's see. What else can we bring to bear here? Thank you. We also know from Scripture that God tells us exactly when Messiah would come to earth. And turn to Daniel chapter 9. Not only does the scripture tell us when Messiah would come to earth, it also tells us when Messiah would die. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. John, if you're there, you can read those for us, please. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 26.
Uh-huh. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the walls even in the troublous times.
Verse 26.
And 80 shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end therefore shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined.
All right, thank you. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there are two things going on. There is the cutting off of Messiah, which happened at the crucifixion, but it also looks ahead to the millennium, to the end of the age and the millennium. So there are two different streams of thought going on here, and I don't want to break all of that apart. I just want to draw out the timelines that are here. In verse 25, it says, the prince, let's see, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks. Okay, so that 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks equates to 69 weeks altogether. And those weeks is a euphemism from that day that means a period of 7 years. So each one of those weeks equals 7 years. So altogether, the 69 weeks times 7 equals 483 years. From Jerusalem and its wall being commissioned to when Messiah would be cut off or crucified. And according to my notes here, it says the best archaeological evidence dates the rebuilding of Jerusalem at approximately 450 BC. So that's before Christ. So if we were doing a math equation, you would have a negative number at that point, okay, negative 450. Then when you add 483 to that, you end up with a positive 33. And how old was Jesus when he was crucified? 33 years.
33.
He was 33 years old.
Wow.
Okay. And of course, all that is put together, not just from Daniel, but it's also put together from other passages of Scripture when some of the prophets were released from Babylonian captivity and so on, and went to rebuild the walls, and then they rebuilt the temple and so on. So you have to look to a lot of different sources to piece it all together. But mathematically, it comes out perfect. And as it says here, 483 years after the city was rebuilt, Jesus was being crucified outside its walls. And of course, the historical information we need for that is found in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. But we've got our time to close up shop for today, so we're going to leave with that and explore that a little bit further when we begin our next lesson, so we have a little bit more fact there, because that is very intriguing, very exciting, and that could definitely be a good conversation starter with someone.
Yes,
so
sir.
We need to make sure we've got our ducks in a row when we present that. And that's why I don't do a whole lot of teaching in prophecy,
right?
Simply because there's a lot of room for error. There's a lot of room for misinterpretation, and there's a lot of room for private interpretation. And so I like to stick with what's factual, and the other stuff I let Hagee and the rest of those guys on TV deal with.
Yes.
All right, but we do have a verse for next week. Let me get it out here.
Pen.
Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Pass those on, please. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9.
That's good, brother.
Well, there's a whole lot of witnessing and a whole lot of preaching that you can do right from there. And you don't even have to worry about going to a bunch of other scriptures, because you've got enough right there for... You've got enough to lead somebody to Christ right there.
Amen.
Because most people think they're going to heaven because of their good works or something they've done, and that passage just shoots it full of holes and gives them a reality check. It's all Jesus and what he's done. Nothing of man. Other than us exercising our free will to repent and believe. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 will be our memory verse for next week.
Eagle Research.
All right. I'll take those cards, Gary.
No, you keep that one.
You keep that one. That's yours.
Yeah.
That is yours. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Dear God, we just want to thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that it just helps to build our confidence in you and in our salvation, and hopefully, ultimately, in our witness for you. God, help us, embolden us, Lord, to speak clearly, courageously and boldly for you, Lord, as the days are really drawing to an end so quickly around us. We just ask now for your blessings in the next hour. Give Pastor liberty to preach. Give him a clarity of thought and boldness of speech. Loosen his tongue, Lord. Guide his heart and his mind. And Lord, for that one who comes today that needs to be born again, may this be the day of their salvation. May they put it off no longer. And may you receive all the praise and glory for what's done today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And if you would, grab chair, grab table, and let me turn this off.